place, don't we? We all want to go to a special place. We all want to participate in special things, right? We all get excited about that. We want to know our lives matter. And for some of us, we're always searching for that. We're looking for that. We want to be a part of that. Whether it's being a part of a program on the right football team that's going to win a national championship, or it's going to be in the right school where we're going to get the premier degree and pay that price for it, that money price for it, or whether it be some experience on some exotic, thank you, island, that you want to get out there and you want to be on that wonderful beach. We all want special things. I'm here to tell you this morning, every place can be special, right? Every person that you're sitting next to today is special. Everything that we're doing is special. Because we are in, the Bible says, it's in Him we live and move and have our being. The God of the universe sees us and is with us. And He's here and He's in our lives. And we're in His sovereignty. We are. You know, the Old Testament, it can have just as much benefit for us as the New Testament does. In fact, if we understand it in its context, it can really give us some real meaning and real resources for understanding God, for understanding His ways, for understanding the plans that He has for us and for the world, and seeing our place in it. To know that we live in a special place, at a special time, with special people. The Old Testament can help us, and the New Testament too. In fact, in the writings of the apostle in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it tells us that all scripture, and when he's making reference to that, he's saying, yeah, the scripture that was in the Old Testament writings as well as the scripture that God is revealing to us now and we are putting down, all scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Whatever you need this morning, the scriptures can help you with that. It's there to give you all that stuff so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the intention of God, that he does good work in your life and you do good work with him. It's not bad work. He doesn't intend that. That isn't his purpose. It's good work. So in the Old Testament that we're going to begin to study today in the book of Daniel, you know, we're going to meet this book, and it's going to be screaming at us to pay attention to a certain concept and idea, but you'll never see that word written in that chapter. But it's all over that chapter. There are some great realities, both physical and in the physical and the spiritual world, that this chapter is going to be speaking to and that we need to get a handle on. And you know what that reality is? And it's been mentioned this morning. It's the idea of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. It is a great thing to talk about. What do I mean by sovereignty? Well, we can define this word in several ways, but when we come to define this word, this idea, I like John Piper's definition of God's sovereignty, and we have it on the screen behind me, and he writes this: when we say God is sovereign, we mean he is powerful and authoritative to the extent of being able to override all other powers and authorities. Do you get that? He's not just powerful, he's not just authoritative, he is supremely powerful and authoritative, able to override all other powers and authorities. Nothing can successfully stop any act or any event or design or purpose that God intends to bring about. If he so chooses and speaks it, it is done. Amen? That's what Scripture teaches us. That's what it tries to tell us about God. That's what it wants us to know about Him. Wow. And it's important we know this about Him. The God we serve is sovereign. From the first book of the Bible in Genesis to the last book of the Bible in the New Testament, Revelation, God has shown Himself to be sovereign over all and with a sovereign plan to save you and me from our sins and the penalty of our sins, and with a sovereign plan to transform us and make all things new. It tells us that. It speaks to us about that. However, we as His followers, we've got to learn to see His sovereignty. That's one thing we have to learn to do. He may be sovereign, but we might miss it. We may not see it and may not be able to join Him. We may not be able to trust His sovereignty. We may not be able to join Him in His sovereign plan because we don't see it. His sovereign plan to save and to transform a broken world and broken and lost people. Today, no. This day is special. Your life is special. You are special. And God is special too, and He's got a sovereign plan in your life, a plan to use you and me in this place that we are. So you and I need some training, right? We need training if we're going to understand God's sovereignty, and we're going to have to stay with it over the long haul, because God's sovereignty is something, wow, we slowly embrace, it seems like. Man, because it challenges every part of us as a human being. So what's involved in your training in God's sovereignty? We're going to begin to explore it a little bit, and we're going to see it through the story, the Old Testament character of Daniel, and how God trained him to see, know, and to live in His sovereignty. So if you've got a Bible, and I hope you do, I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 1, and we're just going to read verses 1 through 5, and we're going to kind of work through this first chapter. And I want you to see the first point that we're going to talk about in these first five verses. Are you ready? Lord, bless Your word as we read it. May we hear You and see Your work in our own lives through this story. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, see, this is in a specific time, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. That's not a pretty picture. They camped their armies around it. They starved that sucker to death. They killed, they warred until they got control of it. And being in a besieged city is not good. Just think about Gaza and what's happening there. It's not a pretty picture because it's war. It's war. And Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged the city. And the Lord, it says, guess what? And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. What? Why would God do that? But He did it. Along with some of the articles from the temple of God. The gold articles that had been stored up. Their treasures. And these were all carried off to the temple of Nebuchadnezzar's God in Babylon. And put in the treasure house of his God, signifying that his God was more victorious than the God of the Israelites. Then the king ordered, Ashpiz, his chief, something like that, his chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. He's going to take people and deport them. He's going to uproot them. Wow, that's not good either. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. We're not going to deport you, but we're going to make you servants in the king's palace. You're going to have a different job and a different mission. He, it says in the king's palace, he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. They're going to be indoctrinated with information and with education that is not according to their scriptures or their God. The king also assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. It's probably not kosher. They're going to have to eat food that isn't going to be in line with their own religious beliefs in their old covenant. And they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. They were going to have to submit to education and training. And that would determine where they would go next. They would have to surrender. Lane, they'd have to surrender to that, to learn and to change. Wow, that's our first passage. What is God saying, and what is he trying to teach them and teach us about his sovereign plan and his sovereignty? Well, here's the first point. God is working for good. My good, others' good, in most things I judge as bad. In most things I judge as bad. Look at the horrible set of circumstances. They were horrible. What in the world? God brings this foreign power, much stronger, comes, besieges the city, devastates it, begins to starve the people. Then he takes the best of what was there in that city and deports them to another land far from home. With this, he also begins to do what? Indoctrinate them. To begin to say that you're going to have to learn a whole new way of looking and thinking and education. And you're going to have to acquiesce to that and surrender to it if you're going to be successful in this foreign land. And we're going to have you eat our food and learn our ways, because eating food had to do with acceptance of other people, as well as saying we're going to worship what you worship and live how you live. And they were going to be forced to have to face that and live in that service. Horrible, horrible circumstances. But I'm here to tell you something. At first glance, it looks like that. But God keeps his promise and word to us, and he always does that, and he has always done that, and he does it in his own time frame. The events that you're reading in Daniel 1, they were the result of a promise and a judgment that God made to Judah's king, Hezekiah, during the time of Isaiah 100 years before. And he told him in Isaiah 39, and you can read that later, that this is what's going to happen because of what you've done. This is what's going to happen. And the king Hezekiah was really kind of comforted by that, because he thought, well, you know, I'm going to have peace in my land in my lifetime, and I'll be able to die and go to the grave without ever having to suffer anything. But God bless the people who come after me. Right? Because it was going to come 100 years down the road. And our passage told us, in addition to this, that the Lord delivered, he placed them into this Babylonian king's hands. Because he said he was going to do that, and because he had plans to work for good, and he was going to really kill two birds with one stone. You know, did the Old Testament believers understand what the New Testament believers know from Romans 8:28? This is what Paul writes. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Let me say that again. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Doesn't say the people who don't love him, the people who aren't following him, they're probably, God is still working for good, but you can be assured that if you do love him, he is working for your good, who have been called according to his purpose. Daniel and his four friends had been called to God. They knew that God lived. They were following God. They knew he was working for good. Both the Old and the New Testament tell us, and they show us, that God is always there. Nothing gets by him. He sees it all. He always has a plan. He will always keep his promise in his time. These are absolutes that God and his word tell us and show us we can trust in. Those are absolutes. Even when our circumstances go poorly or badly, or the world is pressuring us to conform in ways that it wants us to be conformed into its image, or we find ourselves living under less than perfect, even sinful authority, God is there. He has a plan. He always keeps his promises. Do we see that? Do we know that? Learning that God is really your ultimate authority, who institutes the authorities that you live under so that you might, he might work for your good and the good of others, that's important to get. It's really the first step in our training in God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. He has a will for us. He wants us to glorify him in that will, regardless of the circumstances. So I'm going to ask you something. In our title, you saw the picture of the flowers in the concrete. That's not normally where you plant flowers, huh? That's not a weed. I'm not going to call it a weed, right, Brent? A weed is just a misplaced, flower, right? Yeah, at least that's what Brent will always say. But the question is have you learned that you're right where God wants you? Have you learned that? And you're to bloom where you're planted, just like the flowers on our title slide. And we're to do that without trying to get out or to run away from the imperfect people or imperfect circumstances we find ourselves in. We're to surrender to that. We're to see God in it. Daniel and his friends begin to see God in it, and so they begin to embrace it. God has a new plan. He's got something different. We see totally horrible circumstances, don't we? But if you read the rest of the book of Daniel, what do you see? You see marvelous things. You see King Nebuchadnezzar come to faith in God. You see trials too. You do, but you see God deliver them. You see God do miracles. You see God heal people. You see God reveal what is to come, not just to that nation, but in our time. God spoke to Daniel about those things. Wow, marvelous things. Are you trying to see that? It would have been so easy for Daniel and his friends to look and say, oh, this King Nebuchadnezzar and these people that he's put us under that are trying to get us to change our names, change our look, change what we eat, change how we worship and how we live and where we live. I'm not going to submit to them. That's not just. That's not right. That isn't my vision for my future. That isn't best. I had these plans. I wanted to do this. I can't get anything from these people. How can I learn? How can I grow in this foreign land? You know, I had only been following the Lord for about a year, year and a half, maybe two. I don't know. It gets fuzzy as you get older. Amen to the older people. Right? But I still remember it. And I remember at the time I started getting restless about my faith because I was growing gangbusters. You heard me. I was reading through the Old and New Testament, and I was just doing everything I could to grow and to follow the Lord. The Lord was speaking. He was moving. My life had changed so much. It was crazy. But now I'm standing. I'm in the Narthex. I like to use that term because certain people like that term. That's an old term for the lobby of the church facility. And I'm in the Narthex, and I've begun to hear all these people talking about, oh yeah, man, they've got this program over here, and they're discipling people. And oh, so-and-so's got a discipler, and they're taking them through a so many week program, and they're getting the basics of Christ, and they're getting their foundation really nailed down, and so that they can really be a success for the future. And I thought, well, shoot, I want a discipler. I want to be a disciple. I want a mentor. I want to go through this program. And I have gone through a number of programs in my life, right? And I thought, that's going to make everything right now. I'm not going to have any gaps. I'm really going to be on the fast track to being what I believe God wants me to be. And so I'm in this narthex and I'm saying, Lord, I want that. And I look around, I go, there's no one here to disciple me. Other than the pastor, maybe the pastor's wife, that's it. Who else can I look to? Who else can I model after? And I said that to the Lord, and here's the deal. And if you haven't experienced it, then you need to. God spoke to me back, because God does that. And he would do that all the time. And he goes, you are my disciple. I am your discipler. I went, all right, Lord, good job. I like that. You spoke clearly. That wasn't what I meant. I want a human being that I can talk to and walk beside and da-da-da-da-da. No. And you know what the Lord then said? The Lord said, I will use a number of people to disciple and mentor you throughout your life. You be open to them and follow me. You are my disciple. Don't ever forget that. No truer words were ever spoken to me. No truer words. I'm here to tell you, going through a so many week discipleship program does not make you a disciple. Somebody say amen to that. You can go through a 2-year thing and that'll make you a disciple. Because you actually have to be a disciple of the Lord and submitted and surrendered to him. And then he brings people to work in your life. And all of a sudden, this little church that I was going through, right? And I was teaching high school, Sunday school when I was in high school. You see? That's where I was, because I thought I got to serve, I got to give, I got to learn. And I did, and I grew. And it was great. But all of a sudden, that little church, I saw all sorts of people that could disciple me. All sorts of people that could be my mentors. And what changed? My mindset changed. I saw the sovereignty of God. I've been placed here for a purpose in this time and in this space. And I have a mission with him to accomplish. It's to grow in Christ, but it's also to lay down my life in Christ and become like him. And it changed everything. Our passage today serves as kind of a sort of sovereignty sensitivity training. That's what it is in some ways. How sensitive and aware are you that you're always completely living in and moving in and under God in his authority? That you're always in his presence. You're always under his care. He's always with you. How aware and sensitive are you to that? God is sovereign. God is sovereign. I'm not here by mistake. I don't live in this state by mistake. My whole journey has been one of embracing God's sovereignty and going where I never chose to go and doing what I did not choose to do. You want to say amen to that, Jody? Amen. Because that's the path of discipleship. That's the path of following the Lord. That's what it means to be under his sovereignty. So throughout any time of day or night or time of life, and you know, some of us are in different places in life, God is sovereign. Somebody say amen with that. He's there and he has a plan and he's working and he wants you to partner with him. How are you doing with that? In any location you are, wherever you might be on this planet, God is there. And it's special because God is there. Are we aware that God is there? Or are we just poo-pooing it? And in the end, not honoring his sovereignty. In every present or general set of circumstances, God is there. Whether they be good or they be bad, whether you're with somebody or without them, God is there. He's sovereign. He has a plan. He has a plan. Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, is with you. He wants to do life with you, and he has a dynamic living will for you to experience in faith that will bring about the best for you and others if you trust him. But we have to trust him. Do you know that God is working for your good always, even in the circumstances you judge as bad? I quit being a justice-seeking person. I can be kind of high truth, and I struggled with that for a long time, wanting justice, wanting to make things right. My wife would say, you're trying to teach them a lesson, aren't you? You're trying to learn them something, right? Whether, you know, and I wasn't really, but I was in some way. And I'm here to tell you, I realized that some of that was a resistance of God's sovereignty. I said, God, aren't I supposed to be just? Shouldn't I judge things over here? And the Lord said, no. I told you, judge and judge not or you'll be judged. That's not your job to judge. Your job is to do what? Serve me, glorify me, follow me. Be the example I've called you to be. So I noticed that every time, this was my tell, I started fretting about people or situations or the state of our country or our generation. I was beginning to move out of honoring God's sovereignty. Maybe that's your tell. I was forgetting that God's in control and he's good and he's working for the good of others. I was rather trying to be judge and jury instead of working to bring the good that God was wanting to bring. Growing in that is so important. Do you see that? He's working for our good in so many circumstances that and situations we judge as bad. That is a first point. We got to continue on. Well, as you go on in Daniel, starting from verse 6 on, it says this, and among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief officials gave them new names. So now they're trying to change their identity, right? They gave them new name to Daniel, the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And these names counter their given names, which were names that were talking about different aspects of God. Well, these new names talked about the different aspects of the Babylonian gods. So they were trying to counter it. That's not going to go very far with these guys. You're going to find out it's no big whoopee. You can call me whatever you want. Just don't call me late for dinner, right? That's kind of how they felt. Like, I don't give a rip, you know. And so then we go on. But it says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Don't you think he could have just been so down and depressed and stuff if he didn't see the sovereignty of God? He just said, I'm just what the heck. When in Rome, do what the Romans do. I'm just going to eat what they eat. And I'm going to totally throw all my past aside. God obviously is the one that's placed me in this, and I'm done. No, didn't do that. Said he resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief priest for permission not to defile himself in this way. So he was very diplomatic about this. He didn't try to have a protest or scream and yell or fight for it. He was diplomatic. Now God had caused the official to show favor. Look at God is still moving. God caused this guy to show favor and compassion on him to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than all the other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you, and he would have. I mean, it was dangerous to say no. And so Daniel had to pick his battle wisely. But he felt like that's a place he had to stand on, and the Lord was telling him to stand on. And so he did. And Daniel then said to the guard, and he had a creative idea, right? He said to the guard, the chief official that was appointed over them, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food. And treat your servants in accordance to what you see. Tried to get him to pay attention, be aware. So he agreed to this test, this guard did, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, he looked and they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who had eaten the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. All the mothers say, hallelujah. Vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge. God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. God gave it to him. God gave it to him. Don't see that as an old way of saying, well, you know, they did all the work and stuff. God gave it to them. They said yes to this, but God gave it to them. In our study of Daniel that's coming up in a week, you know, I came across this quote, and I love it. It says, if you want to make a living, you get training. And if you want to make a life, you add education. But if you want to have a ministry for God, you must have divine gifts and divine help. Training and education are very important, but they are not substitutes for the ability and wisdom that only God can give. Amen. So true, so right. The second thing that we have to learn and be trained in when it comes to God's sovereignty is we are to grow from being a conformer to being a transformer. I love that point that was pointed out in our Bible study in Daniel 1. It deserves to be said over and over again. Over and over again. Every believer in Daniel is either a conformer or a transformer. We're either being squeezed into the world's mold or we are transforming things in our place and world into what God wants and has called us to. What are you today? Which are you right now? Are you a conformer that just conforms to whatever the pressure comes upon you? Or are you a transformer where you bring light to dark places? You bring healing where there's been woundedness. You bring righteousness and you live righteously even though everyone around you doesn't. And they live sinfully. Where are you? Where am I? We're called to be that. Are we resolving not to defile ourselves with the ways and attitudes of the world, but instead to be the example and bring the blessing and wisdom that God intends? See, believers, we got to resolve to do that. To say, I will not be defiled. Rather, a lot of times folks get in the church and they want to be saved, and then they go, well, how close to the line can I live and still get to heaven? I don't want to say what I really think about that train of thought, but you can gather it. That is not going to help you at all in the grand scheme of things. Wow. So are you resolving this, or are you retracting and pulling away from what God has, not taking risks in faith, not learning and growing in your relationships or in your opportunities that you have? You're letting the pressure around you conform you. We don't have to live like that. We really don't. So what are you and where will you stand? That's what they had to determine. They resolved not to be defiled. They resolved to be transformers instead of conformers. We must resolve the same. Let's move on. Back in verse 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief officials presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. Can you imagine that? Think about it. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. You can see how they viewed them, right? And Daniel remained there in Babylon until the first year of King Cyrus the Persian. Wow. Love that. Love that. The final thing that we're going to look at in this passage when it comes to God's sovereignty is to know that faithfulness is rewarded always. Faithfulness is rewarded. Faithfulness over the long haul. Listen again to what God gave them. It says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. You know, you can get an education and get training and stuff, and you know, you might only go so far. But when God is involved and God has placed you in the right place, I'm telling you, you can go leaps and bounds beyond your contemporaries because you're listening to the Almighty, right? Wow. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And so they received God's blessing and power and generosity because they were faithful. But they also received the esteem of their foreign king, Nebuchadnezzar. He was taking note of them. And as you read through the book of Daniel, like I said before, you're going to find trials and times that these four men had some struggles, right? But you're going to also see King Nebuchadnezzar come to faith, and you're going to see miracles and wonders and blessings, not only for Daniel, but the world as well. Because God had a plan. He had a plan, just like he did with Moses. Just like he did with a lot of Old Testament characters, Joseph. He had a plan. And a plan was not just to save those people and their families, but the world. He's doing something. And this little world we live is just as important as any other great grand world would be. Our city is just as important as any city in this country or in this world. Just as important. God had a plan. So faithfulness over the long haul is rewarded. According to the book of Daniel, Daniel remained in his place of service in Babylon. Daniel never went home. You know, he found his home to be there. You know how long he stayed there in service after he'd been a young man? 70 years. 70 years in that pagan country. 70 years seeing the wonders and miracles and movements of God in that place. 70 years. And he served a series of different kings. And he was still alive in the reign of Cyrus, the Persian king, when he took power. He was still alive and still doing his thing. And his writings continue to today. So as we conclude this morning, I'm going to ask you something. Are you committed to remain where God has placed you? Paul says in the New Testament that once you're saved, don't try to change your circumstances, he told people. Stay in the circumstances that God has saved you in. Because he knew God had a plan and probably has a sovereign plan to use you for his glory. But if you can better yourself, if God so leads, then go ahead and take that. But don't just do it because you want it. Don't just do it because you're gonna. Follow the Lord. He's got a sovereign plan. He wants you to bloom where you're planted. He wants me to bloom where I'm planted. See, Daniel was committed to remain. And so he did remain. And he bloomed where he was planted because he grew in it and understood the sovereignty of God. God did wonders because of it. Do we know his sovereignty this morning? So I want to ask you some questions as we close today. Think about it honestly. Where are you in your sovereignty training? How aware are you of his sovereignty? I used to do my quizzes with myself, like if a riptide is taking me out in the middle of the ocean in the Pacific, do I believe God is there? If sharks are surrounding me, encircling me, do I believe God is there? See, you do that kind of stuff because I've been in the ocean a lot. Maybe you haven't. Do it well, and you know, these are hypothetical, imaginary things that you do to try to ask yourself questions. But do I believe God is here with me now in this place, in Wichita, Kansas? Where am I in the sovereignty training? How aware or unaware am I? How is God, number two, working for my good and the good of others, and the things that I am prone to judge as bad? And why do I think I've been called to judge them as bad? Aren't I called to come to the Lord and say, God, what? Rather than to say to the Lord, why? Yeah. What do you want me to do? How can I glorify you? What is my mission? Not, why can't I have this? Why can't I do that? Why can't this? Why isn't that? No, we're not called to that. Three, where is the Holy Spirit seeking to grow and develop me into a transformer? That's my calling. That's your calling. We're called to be lights. How can we do that? How can we grow in that? How can I be that way in my family, in my school, in my church, in my job? Be a transformer instead of a conformer. Right? How can I follow the Lord in that? Because he's placed me there for a reason. And then lastly, what is trying to rob me from the reward of faithfulness? Well, you know the evil one tries to do that. He tries to kill, steal, and destroy. He tries to throw doubt on anything that we do, and especially if suffering is involved. And he likes to poo-poo things and say, oh, you can be in a much better place than this. You know, there are people doing a lot more with their life than what you're doing. You know, it just goes on and on. There's a reward for faithfulness. Do you understand these things about God's sovereign plan? Why don't you stand with me this morning? Amen. And I'm going to ask you to recommit yourself again to a sovereign plan. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. God is working together for good. He is working through all things for our good. Amen. So let's go find that. Let's live in that to his glory. And let's be the transformers he's called us to be. Let's begin to act on it. This is a special place. So today, if you have the faith to act in faith and to follow him in obedience, man, you're going to be a transformer. Because today is a special day. And you're in a special place with special people. God bless you as you follow him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, help us to see your sovereignty. Help us, God, to always keep you as Lord on the throne of our hearts. Wherever we allow any other thing in this life, any other dreams or wants or desires, whether they be real or nostalgic or whatever they may be, and we let those things captivate us and lure us away, God, expose them for what they are. Help us to follow you. Help us to be like Daniel, Meshach, and Abednego. Help us to be like those four men who stood for you in the culture they were in, and they saw great transformation happen. Lord, do that through us. Do that through us in this church. Do that in our families. Do that in our workplace. Do that in our city, in our community. We ask this in Jesus' name. So we give you praise and we bless you, Lord, and we thank you for continuing to hold our hand and to train us until we are solidly blessed by your sovereignty and in the middle of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And we all said together, amen, amen, amen. Don't forget to sign up for small groups. You can still do that.